Holy Spirit thus far. Even from the songs we've been singing to the prayers, we can see a sense of direction. So actually, I've a sort of a burden to share, you know, and I've been believing God, how am I going to, you know, put this thing, how am I going to put it out? But
just
God has been
allow the Holy Spirit, just flow upon that stream of the Spirit.
Yeah, you know, the Holy Spirit has been so helpful, you know, in regards to the meeting of today. So it's a very short body, and I've also, you know, give space for people to also, you know,
to
talk. Yeah. So it's not something I want to, you know, dwell on that much. Amen.
Amen.
So let's open our Bibles to Titus chapter 2. During the for some time now, I've been a particular thought came to my mind. I was looking at the saints of old, you know, the prophets, Elijah and all this, you know, set of people, David, Elisha, Moses, and I was just, you know, meditating and looking at the dimensions in those in which those men walked in. And I was asking myself, I said, okay, what is wrong with us here that we can't even walk in a more powerful dimension than them? You know, I look at their life, I say, these people, we say we are New Testament, you know, we are lucky to Jesus came, this one, that one. But I said, these people, they didn't have the opportunity to see. They only just shown a little bit of glimpse of all those things. But there was a dimension they worked in that left an imprint on earth. That till today we are still talking about them. We still make references to them.
That's true.
You know, the book of Hebrews still listed them out and says, seeing that we are surrounded by this great cloud of witness. So I began to wonder, I was like, okay, something must be wrong with us here. Because truly, by this time we should have been working in higher dimensions, you know, working in. But the Lord began to, you know, open my understanding to some things and was systematically just showing me that it's a process, you know, and the Lord has definitely given an assurance that He will do it. He said, greater works than this you will do. So He has been, you know, giving me those kind of teachings that there's no need to be in a hurry. I'm working on something is. You will definitely work in higher dimension than they've done. The what they've done is just, for example, is just to, you know, push you further. It's just to, you know, ignite that passion that if men like these people have worked in, then I can do much more better than what they've done, even with the Spirit of God, you know, available today inside of us, living inside of us. And It is this process of this, you know, this study that just led me to this particular scripture, this Titus chapter 2 from verse 11 to 14. So I'll just read it and then I'll just, you know, say some things. We'll read other scripture along the way too, and then I'll just open the floor for us to talk. Titus chapter 2 verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good work. And a particular emphasis was made on, you know, verse 13, saying, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So if we're just going to give this conversation a title, just let's give it a blessed hope, so that we are, you know. And, you know, as I ruminated on this particular verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, the Lord began to open my eyes to see that truly in this age and time we're of great advantage, especially by the reason that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. There was a comparison that the Lord gave me. He said, back then I put my spirit upon them, and when they are done, you know, but right now my spirit is within you. It lives inside of you. So it's not a one on and off thing. It's something that is permanent. You know, he said, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. He said, I've done that. I've poured out my spirit upon all flesh, dwelling inside of you. And so it's a very, you know, powerful advantage that we have, especially at this moment. But, you know, going further, I begin to look, what is this what is this blessed hope? You know, Peter will say, a lively hope.
Are you joining us?
Peter will say, a different. Amen. So Peter will say a lively hope. You know, different scriptures talks about the hope. And what is this blessed hope? Brother, I want us to know that the blessed hope that the scripture is talking about here is the transformation that takes place from the inside of us to the outward. Now, we read the scripture. In the message, please, I would like us to read that scripture again. Luke 9.
That if you say you mute yourself,
please, someone should just help us with that Luke 9 that says, you know.
Yeah, but again, then. Luke 9, I think it's 23 and 24. I'll read it if you're not there.
I don't have my phone.
Okay, so I'll read it. It says, in the message, it says, then he told them that what they could expect for themselves. Anyone who intends to come with me has to be led. How to let me lead. You are not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me and I will show you how. Self-help is not help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way. My way to finding yourself, your true self.
There's a particular place that talks about change from the inside out.
Okay, Romans
12. Romans 12. Look, we're absolutely going to talk about the Luke 9 also.
Let's go to Romans 12 then.
Yeah.
Romans 12. So that one says, it says, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your every ordinary life. Take your everyday ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embrace what God does for you. Embrace what God does for you is the best things you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking.
Mm.
Instead, fix your attention on God. You will be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it.
Hallelujah. He said, fix your gaze on God and you will be changed from the inside out. And the reason why, you know, I refer us back to that scripture is because right here in verse 13 is the same approach that Brother Titus is giving to us here. He said, looking for that blessed hope. And I said, the blessed hope, I will show us other scripture why the blessed hope is the change. You know, he said, the blessed hope that we are, you know, believing in now, we are expecting, that we are looking forward to, is that change from the inside of us, a transformation of DNA to the Christ own, a total takeover of the Christ life, of the Christ-like nature in our own personality. That is the blessed hope. And brothers, I tell you, it is until this change begins to happen, the revelation of Jesus Christ will not, you know, be able to happen in the full form. Until this change begins to take place, that is when the revelation of Jesus Christ also takes place. So that is why I said, we are looking forward to that blessed hope, number one, and the glorious appearing. The appearing of Christ, we are not talking about one day, even though that is in the picture also, but to every believer, to every man, to me, to each and every one of us seated here, the appearing of Jesus Christ begins from the revelation that we have, a personal unveiling of Christ Jesus. And it is until that change comes from the inside out, that is when we can be able to understand that, oh, this is Christ Jesus. This is Jesus. Look at the disciples. Until Jesus Christ broke the meat, you know, the bread, he gave it to them. Then their eyes was opened. They saw the revelation of Christ. They were able to see. So until the change occurs inside of us, that change we have been expecting, you know, the blessed hope. Let's see 1 John 3:3. Why I said the blessed hope is the change, you know. 1 John 3:3. Said, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. 1 John 3, I would read from verse 1. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Then verse 2 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Verse 3, what he says, and every man that hath this hope in him, which hope?
The blessed hope.
What's the hope in John 3:3? Yeah, it is a blessed hope, but what is the emphasis on the hope?
A change.
So he said, every man that has this hope in him, every man that believes that truly there's going to be a change that will happen from the inside out, should do what? Purify himself even as he is pure. That is why the blessed hope is the change. That's why I call it the transformative, you know, event that happens from inside of us to the outward. And then once that change begins to happen, then we begin to see who Christ is. Christ will become clearer and clearer and clearer and clearer. That is why the saints of old, they did not see a complete picture, but the little they saw made a tremendous transformation in their life. That Moses had to say, look, I have made up my mind that I will not be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I would rather, you know, suffer affliction with my brethren. What did he see? What made him come to that conclusion? Joseph said, I will not, you know, when he was in temptation, he said, why would I do such a thing? And what? And sin against my God. There must be something he saw. There must be an event that's taking place in his life. There must be a glimpse, the blessed hope, the hope that there's something beyond all these things. There's something ahead. I'm seeing something. It's not clear, but whatever I'm seeing, I'm just going to follow it. Enoch did the same thing, and Enoch You know, the Bible says he not walked with God and was not. He was just following that blessed hope. You know, it was just the picture was just, you know, opening to him, and he followed God thoroughly to the extent that the change that we are expecting this time, Enoch got to that change. It happened, and God just took him and said, "We are come." And brothers and sisters, that is the blessed hope. But the blessed hope, the change we have, is a kickstart to the revelation of Jesus. We are praying today that God will open our eyes to see Jesus. Mm-hmm. We sang a song, "Open my eyes to see Jesus." To see Christ Jesus, for Christ to be unveiled, for Christ to be revealed. Mm-hmm. Now, there are dimensions of revelation of Jesus Christ. And for us to experience those dimensions of the revelation of Jesus Christ, a change must begin. That is why Paul would say, pray that the word of God find free course inside of us. Pray that the word of God is effective. It is the effect of the word. It is the effect of the word of God inside of us that brings about this change, that brings about this, you know, this blessed hope that we are looking towards to. Let's see another scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I think. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 15. The blessed hope. There's a lot here. Okay. Let me just show us we'll just read from verse 50 and 51. 50, 51 to, I'll just read to 54. It says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." That is why there needs to be a change. That is why the change must occur. Living, if God leave us like this as we are, there's not going to be, you will not even see the Jesus. The revelation of Christ is impossible. And to even inherit the kingdom is a very hard thing, leaving us the way we are. So that is why Christ has to enforce that change. Jesus has to, you know, kickstart the change inside of us. Because when the change happens, we are conforming to the image and likeness of God. We are conforming to, you know, the estate he wants us to be. And once that event happens, our eyes are open. We're able to see God clearly in the dimensions he wants us to see. A lot of time, naturally, we find it hard to see God because our mind is so empty, you know, is so Adamic in nature, that when Jesus begins to show us, you know, things, spiritual things, it's hard for us to wrap our head around that. Okay, I don't even understand what's going on. That is why he needs that change to happen inside of us. Let's read this scripture. He said, "Now I said, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Say, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." He said, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Verse 51 is the emphasis. It says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed." Let's read 1 Peter. 1 Peter is another version of the titles that we read. First Peter chapter 1. Verse 3. It says, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a lively hope by what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that faded not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's called a lively hope. And the lively hope is God thing but by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Showing, it simply plays a picture that this is what I have for you. This is my plan for you. This is God speaking. My plan for you is that you will be changed. But look at Jesus Christ. He died. And I resurrected him. And there was a change. A change occurred. You know, the Christ that the disciples saw when he broke bread for them was not the normal Jesus they saw when they were living together. This was a transformed Christ. A changed, you know, a Christ that's taking up the particular kind of personality and body that God is expecting of us to also take, you know, to also put on. And he appeared unto his disciples. Now, because they were natural men, they did not see at that moment. They did not see him until he broke bread, until he fed them with his word. What happened? Their eyes were opened. And I said, wait, did our hearts not burn within us when this man was speaking? So God just did that to show them that this is where I'm taking you to. This is the hope that I'm calling you to. A hope of a transformed body, a transformed personality, a transformed lifestyle, a change. Where is it happening? From the inside out. And that is why this God has given us the Spirit of God to dwell inside of us. The Spirit of God is there to kickstart that transformation. And once that transformation begins, the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ becomes clearer and clearer. As believers, we'll start seeing Christ right now. Once that change begins, we are not waiting for that day. Well, because that day is all people that will see, all flesh. But before all flesh seen, a people must have seen it. Before Christ fully appeared to everybody, he appeared to his disciples. Before he could show appear to the almost 500 disciples, he first appeared to the 12. So there are a category of 12, which are believers. Amen. Me and you. People who have devoted their life to God, who are, you know, willing, who have presented themselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, who has, you know, made up their mind that they want this change to begin in their life. These are the category of people that will begin to see the revelation of Jesus Christ. Christ will be revealed to them. And before the day and the great appearing that, and all flesh will see, the blessed hope. That is what we are longing for. But there's something I want us to see in this same titles. How do we come to the realization that this change has begun to occur in our lives? Because we have to be sure that the change has begun to occur. We can keep talking about the change, but how do we come to the realization? What are the things we see to give us a sign, to give us a signal, to point us to the direction that truly a change has been occurring in our lives? And it's so funny that we'll go back to the previous verses, which is verse 12. I'll start from 11. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. The grace of God. Verse 12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Things listed here are pointers that a change is occurring in our lives. By the time a man gets to a point where he can easily say no to ungodliness, is a pointer that there is a change. Is a pointer that the life of God is engulfing that person from the inside out. When we find it difficult to say no to ungodliness, it means we need to, you know, exercise that change. We need to call on God that change begin to happen. These are the pointers. Number one, we'll be able to deny every form of ungodliness. Those men of old, this was the thing they experienced. That is why they could stand separate from every other person. Noah, in the midst of wickedness in the old world, he could still stand for God. And the Bible says, and Noah found grace in the sight of God. denying ungodliness is the number one pointer for us to be able to stand and say, despite the wickedness, the darkness, even the gross darkness that is engulfing this earth, I will stand for God. I will stand for righteousness. Noah did it. The Bible says the world was in total wickedness and God was angry. But there was one person. There was a family that said, we are in for denying every form of ungodliness. The change happened in their life. So when we find it easy, when we begin to see ourselves saying no to things that does not glorify God, saying no to things that, you know, that does not encourage you, that does not make God happy, then we know that a change is happening. Then we are full of assurance that yes, the life of Christ is beginning to be made manifest in my life. That shows that we are on the right path. That shows us that yes, truly the Lord is indeed working in my life. But if we find out that these things are not we struggle to say no to ungodliness, then we know that the Lord needs to even really impact us with his grace. He said, number one, teaching us to deny all forms of ungodliness. All forms of ungodliness. Lot. You know where he used to sit? At the gate. If you enter the city, there's no way you will not fall into one wickedness or the other, because the whole city is full of wickedness. So in the morning, he wakes up and just go and sit in the gate of the city. At the entrance, to just separate himself, say, I know the God of Abraham is a God that does not like. Let me just sit down at the gate. And that way, when the angels of God that were to destroy Sodom were passing, he was able to sit there. Imagine he was in the city. Imagine he was drinking wine somewhere in one tavern or one place. Imagine he was partaking in the ungodly attitude the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were engaging themselves in. He would not have seen them. But he sat down at the gate. He said, blessed is the man who seated, not in the, Psalm 1. Please, let's go there. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And it shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel. So Lot refused that, I don't want to walk in the counsel of these people. I know their ways. Let me just sit at the gate. And he saw them, he saw the angels, and he called them, he said, come to my house. He welcomed them, and that was his salvation. That was his salvation. What other person are we going to talk about? Joseph, like I said earlier on, he was in the midst of, Egypt was world power then. And so people live their life anyhow. They don't know God, you know. They serve Pharaoh and all those, their different gods. But in the midst of that, when even temptation was in the face of Joseph, he said, no, I will not do this and sin against God. He fled from the face of temptation because a change is occurring, because he knows God, because there's a revelation. So the denier of ungodliness is number one pointer, you know, to show that truly, the life of God is being made manifest in our lives. And what again? Worldly lust. There's a way the world can engulf a person, and you don't know that you are totally lusting after the world. There's a form of deception in the world that people might think, oh, we are right, but they are far away from God. So when the things of the world are not, you know, they are not the priority in our lives, there is a pointer that yes, truly, the life of Christ is being made manifest in our life. We then truly we can be able to say that yes, God is transforming my life. The DNA of Christ is taking place already. The Spirit of God inside of me is dwelling, is working, is in full effect. He said, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the hope of a change, the hope of a transformation. So, what we lost, when the things of the, you know, when we can be in this world, there's an instruction that Jesus gave to us. He said that we should understand that we are not of this world. And for every believer, if we can get the revelation of that scripture that we are not of this world, nothing in this world, nothing that is, you know, that the world lifts high, that the world, you know, adore, will be able to move us. Because there's an understanding that we are not of this world. Yes, I may be living in this world, but this is not my territory. This is not my heritage. This is not my inheritance. I'm not of this world. This is, I've not come from this particular
sphere.
This particular sphere. I'm of the king's seed. You know, if you look at Daniel chapter 1, it says, and Nebuchadnezzar told his, you know, separate unto me, you know, those that are of the king's seed. We are, if we know that we are of the king's seed, we'll be able to realize that truly anything in this world is not compared to what we have.
Hallelujah.
It's not compared to what the Father has prepared
that
for us. Any dimension people are walking in this earth is limited to this earth. But there is a dimension that is higher and greater than the dimension that is occurring in this earth. And that is the dimension that God wants us to walk in.
That's it.
And so, for us to say, yes, this world is not my own, I'm just passing by. My treasures are laid down somewhere beyond the blue. I'm operating in this world, but I'm not limited by this world.
Mm-hmm.
If Christ is not limited, and God has said I'm an heir of the inheritance, I'm joint heirs with Christ, definitely I should not be limited in this particular world I am. When Christ resurrected, he was not limited. He didn't have to knock before he entered. He would just enter. Bless, peace be unto you. I just said, you know, to tell you one or two things, stay in Jerusalem, don't go anywhere. And he goes again, and they are wondering, oh God, how come? But did they experience it? Yes, they did. Philip, the angel told him, he said, follow that child. The child was far away, and he ran.
Overtook
it. I said, do you understand what you are reading at all?
Mm-hmm.
Men walked that darren. Elijah, the Bible says, and the hand of God came upon him, and he ran faster than the chariot of air. He told the earth, go. Rain is coming. I can hear the abundance of rain. Go. And Ahab, you know how us are fast now. That's why they use us powers in car. You know, when they say a car is 700 something us power, it's very fast. So when you put a us on motion running, oh my God, it's very fast. And he said, run. I can hear the abundance of rain. And Elijah waited. And when the hand of God came upon him, he ran and overtook Ahab's chariot and got to the gate of Israel before Ahab. That is a dimension that the fastest man on earth cannot run that. He can't. But there are people who can do that. Those are dimensions. Men have walked this dimension. They have walked this dimension, and it is something that is possible for us. So, denying worldly lust. A lot of things, you know, attract people in this world. Sometimes we might be carried away by the things of this world, and we forget what is awaiting us. If we truly know the person we are, you know, one of the things I've determined in my entire life is that I will continue to search the scripture on who I am, on who God, you know, what God has called me on how he sees me. Because I don't want to hear anybody's opinion.
That's it.
If you tell me that, then I say no problem. But I know what God has said concerning me. I know what the Father has said regarding me. And I've made up my mind that I'll continually search the scripture to know, God, what have you said? Because who am I? Who am I? God has been faithful. He has shown me a lot of things that is, you know, I was like, if this is what I say, well, oh, no problem. Let's fire on. I'm ready to walk to the end. He said, carry, you know, embrace suffering. Let Christ take the wheel. Let me just sit down, let Christ lead. He said, because I've continually set the Lord before me, and because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Then he said we should live soberly. This is one of the attributes of every believer. Now, sober life is not does not mean we are now folding like somebody who is shivering. And so sober life is talking about a state of spirituality. Well, there's a constancy in the spirit. We always, you know, there's no single moment we are not in tune with God. That is what sober life entails. Sober life entails 24/7 always in tune with the Father, always gazing on the Savior, always looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Because we can't afford to be reckless in the world. We can't afford to live a reckless life in the world. A lot of people have made the mistake of just being reckless for a minute, and it has caused them a lot of things. Being sober is being in tune, a consistency in the spirit. A consistency. He said that's why we pray. He said, grant us strength in the inner man. It's the inner man that brings about this operation of soberness. Where if the inner man is strengthened, there's a form of soberness. You're always in tune. You understand what the Father is doing. We know our heavens are not closed. It's always open to know what the intention of the Father is. That was the lifestyle Jesus Christ lived. He lived a sober life. Nothing that happened during his days caught him by surprise. He understood. He knows. Because by the time he go up to the mountain to pray, there's a revelation of everything that is going on. And by the time he comes out, he just sees the man. And he just does what God says. He lived a sober life. He was always in tune with the Father. He was always consistent. There's a connection. The connection never broke for a day, even for a second. To live a sober life, righteously and godly in this present world. This is a pointer that the life of Christ, the blessed hope, the change that we talk about is beginning to occur in our lives. These are pointers that Titus has given unto us. So when we see these things in manifestation, and that is why when we read other scriptures too, when we read Peter, he say, guide up your runs, you know, be sober, be vigilant. A lot of time we see soberness. It's just a state of being in tune with the Father. It's a state of being in spiritual constancy with the heavens. We know what is going on in the heavens. We know what is going on everywhere. When people ask us, please, what does the Lord say? We're able to say something. We are not confused. We are not, you know, there's no division. These are pointers that we need to look in and you know, there are things that gives us the assurance that truly the blessed hope is beginning to happen. You know, the change is beginning to occur. Christ has been taking, is already taking over my entire being, my life, the way I talk, my relationship with others. It's Christ that is leading the way. Christ is the pattern that God has laid down, and I'm just following thoroughly. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So we see that Christ is the one at the wheel. And us is just to follow him. If these things are happening, then we are full of assurance that truly, 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 a change will happen. Finally, let me just say this, and then I will just allow us to also, you know, make some statements. Like I said, it's just a very short exhortation. I want to open our eyes to something. When the Bible says in Matthew, let's go to Matthew 24. This is just to give us the assurance that truly, you know, if God has sent, we shall be changed. It's the scripture that said it. If God has promised us and has given us this lively hope and has said, you shall all be changed. You know, not a wolf will be left behind. Everyone will be like God, and the least among us will be like David. When God has put out those words to us, and we are confident that the word of God will not go unfulfilled. He said, not a jot of my word, you know, will return back to me void, but it shall do what it has been sent to do. It shall accomplish that which it has been sent to do. If we believe that, then I want to open our eyes to something. In Matthew 24, verse 14. Now let me read from verse 10. He said, and he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Then verse 14 says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. A lot of time when we look at this scripture, we look at it in the light of the every person on earth, no matter the place they are on earth, let them be in the forest. The gospel will reach them, and once they've had the gospel, there will be a wrap up. The end will come. It's not wrong. It's good, but I want us to look at it in another dimension, particularly in a more personal dimension. We are nations. Amen. And what this scripture is saying, he said, and the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. We can put this word and say, until the gospel of God has brought about a total change and transformation in our lives, the end will not come.
Reminds me of that scripture where it says the end of your salvation, the salvation of your soul. When you have a faith.
The end of our faith is the salvation of our soul. This particular scripture, it says the kingdom of God shall be preached unto all the world for a witness to all nations. Now, what is the preaching of the gospel? If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, the preaching, I have not come with you with an icy word, or I have preached with you with, you know, with, how do you put it? I have not come with you with an icy word.
Of man's
wisdom. Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. He said, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing word of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That is the preaching of the gospel. That is why he said the gospel of God is the power of God unto salvation. So, until the gospel is finding a free course in our lives, until the moment we give those periods, you know, those time we give in the study of the word, in receiving the gospel, until that transformative power begins and occurs, until that change happens, the inside out, God is not ready to allow any else to close.
That's true.
He's not ready to allow any end to come. Until me and you enter that estate he wants us to be, then we are still going to tarry. We are still going to wait. So he said the gospel of God shall be preached, meaning the gospel of God will make an effect, will make an impact in the life of people to the extent that it will transform them and bring about their salvation. Then, until when that happens, then I can ask, okay, I can come because I've gotten a people for myself. I've unearthed a first fruit for myself. I've unearthed a company of people who have worked, who have been able to overcome, who have gotten into this estate. And now, yes, I have. So he said, when he appeared, we shall be like him. That's why we read in 1 John 3:3. When he appeared, we shall be like him, because the change has happened. It has occurred. So until that change happened, brethren, we are still going to stay here. We're not the edge line is not ready to be closed. Until men walk in that dimension, until that transformative change occurs. That is why he said the gospel is a demonstration of spirit and power. Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the power of transformation, the power of a change. So it's not by just what. So we preach, you know, preach. No, no. The change must occur. There must be a physical manifestation. People must, there must be a change in that DNA. That second man, the second Adam, that is a quickening spirit, the effect of his presence, of why he was, you know, he was unveiled to the end, must happen before any end will come. And this is why this should be a goal. You know, this is what we should look towards to. This should be the number one priority in our lives now as believers. This should be the number one priority. Every other thing will follow. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And every other thing shall... Seek ye first means look forward to that blessed hope, to that change. And then don't worry, every other thing will follow. So if that is our priority, if that is the base of our mindset, of our heart, of our thinking, then we are on the right path. Then we are doing the right thing. Then we are pleasing God. Then God can be able to do his work quickly inside of us. But a lot of time, it's as if things are slow because our priorities are not right. You know, we are looking at other things. There are other things that is distracting us. He said, lay aside every weight that easily beset us. Weight does not necessarily mean, you know, the sin. Sin is also there, but it does not mean, you know, sin that will come in. Weight are things that distract us, things that make us lose focus. When John told his own disciple, he said, behold the Lamb that taketh away the sins of the whole world. At that point in time, they are no more hearing what John was saying. He was still preaching in the wilderness and looking for Herod's trouble. But those disciples, they followed Jesus because they saw. They said, where are you staying? Jesus told them, well, I don't have a place, we'll go with you. They said, and they tarried with him that day. Because they saw. They refused to be distracted by the preaching of John. They refuse to be distracted. Once he has made mention of behold the Lamb, okay, thank you, sir. Here we go. And they followed Jesus. And they were part of the disciples of Jesus among the 12. Andrew, he was part of them. And you look at the dimension they were able to walk with because of that step they took. Because they refused to be distracted.
Hallelujah.
Brothers and sisters, let's set our priority right. This lively hope, this blessed hope, is real. It's true. We can see from the scripture, men have walked it before. You know, dimensions. For man to be talking to lion is a form of dimension.
Yes.
You know, even higher than that. We've had stories of people who just enter their room to pray and they find themselves preaching in another place.
Yes.
It's not a fable.
Mm.
If those men can walk it, then we have no excuse. We have no excuse. But this change must happen. It's God's desire. It's the Father's desire that the change occurs. He wants to see, you know, other forms of Jesus. You know, he has laid the pattern. I was sharing with some people last week, the foundation. Was it last week or 2 weeks ago? You know, the foundation that Jesus, that God has laid, being Jesus Christ, the pattern, laid the foundation and said, follow after. Walk after that pattern, walk after that foundation, and then we will see what will come out of it. The Lord will help us in Jesus' name.
Yeah.
So that's just what I have to, you know, share with us. And I believe there are other, you know, like I said, it's interactive, it's an open section. So I don't want to just do the talking. You know. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So let us be at liberty. I'm sure as we were listening to this exhortation today, so many things were going through our mind, that many scriptures have been quickened, you know, that actually points, you know, to where the Lord will want have us go today. We were worshiping and we're wondering, because every single song we took today is just totally a prayer in itself, and it's also a pointer to the mind of the Father. And that is the beauty of this kind of setting, where you do not have any agenda,
mm-hmm.
but you just say, let the Lord himself take the lead. And that is what we are experiencing. We can see that without an agenda, the Lord himself can actually work out his purpose and his plan amongst his people, feed them with meat in due season.
Mm-hmm.
You know, as long as we all have a heart that is willing to receive and a heart that is open to him. You know, and we can know where his passion lies by the different word that is coming unto us. So I want us to be at liberty and let us, you know, I'm sure there are so much more that is available for us in the realm of the spirit, you know, as it pertains to the food God wants. I mean, what that will reinforce, further reinforce, you know, what we have received here today. It's interesting because this morning I was looking unto the Lord, what is it that you have for us? And I'm so like blown away. The foundation was brought into view. The sealing process is brought into view, which is what he's been talking about, you know. And the end goal is brought into view, and I'm so thrilled at, you know, how God by His Spirit works amongst His people and confirm, give a double witness over an issue. So let us be at liberty and let us share. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
A scripture that just came to my mind now, even as Daniel was speaking, is in Romans 5:10. This was something we spoke about in our Bible study yesterday as well, and I just find it pretty interesting when he's still speaking. He says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled." So much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. It struck me when he was, exact phrase he said, until the change of clothes in us, in our DNA, of the effect of the second Adam, the effect of the second Adam must take place now in us until the end, and before the end comes. And I was just thinking about how much the effect of the first Adam has in us, right? In that every human being was born, we were in Adam with sin, every human being was born and they entered directly into sin. You don't teach a child how to lie, the child just lies, right? And all those sickness, every single thing that was just packed in that very action that Adam did, and affected every single person. And then we see the second Adam, who was Christ, who came, and in his death, the reason why we can even claim anything is because the fact that he is an Adam, that simply just means that all humanity, as they were in the first Adam, they were also in the second Adam. So Christ dying on the cross, we all died. So because of that, our penalty as well is paid. But then the portion that struck me as Yinka was speaking is where it says, so much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So prior I had been, you know, thinking because Christ died, I'm reconciled with God. I've been focusing mostly on the fact that He died and I died with Him. But then there's so much more that is even contained in the fact that He's alive. Like when Yinka was saying, you know, people who have walked dimensions, someone like Philip, passing a chariot, or like somebody who kneels down to pray and they find himself preaching somewhere else. Those are dimensions, or that is the reality of the fact that He's alive. And when Jesus says, greater works we shall do, if He passed through walls, like the way I just saw that He was speaking is, the realities of Adam is still in effect in us. If we are in effect in the world right now. But if the reality of Christ right now is that He's alive and He's seated in heavenly places, He was able to pass through walls, He was able to walk on water, He was able to do all these things. And that is a testimony, the fact that He could appear in a room when the door was closed, testimony of the fact that He is alive. Right, so we can focus on His death, but we can also focus on His life and see all these things. I'm actually keen to them, not as things that are far-fetched, but the fact that the realities of Adam are still operating. That means that if we are actually in a new Adam who is alive, then these realities, technically, by faith, we can operate in them now, as opposed to personally, I believe those things, and I pray pray that the Lord even reveals these things practically to us, but and me included. But because if Jesus says greater works you will do, right? Then we now begin to wonder what these greater works would be, because part of what Jesus did was to pass through walls, to be here, and then we see that manifestation in Philip, right? The whole point is, these are things that there are greater works than those actually that we are supposed to be doing. But right now, these are things that we can actually be doing now. Now this is just me speaking, but hopefully the Lord would do, because I'm still ruminating on it as well to see how much.
Praise the Lord. I just want to add to what Nonso said, so that we will not lose out on the essence of what was said, because the whole idea is we will all go back home today.
I will sit back and reflect, because this is a time for reflection.
Mm-hmm.
Let me tell you this. This time and season that is given to us, it's not a time and season for us to just be saying, oh, we're locked down. No, it's not locked down.
Mm.
God has given us the opportunity to actually dig deep,
yeah.
Dig deeper, and begin to understand the divine purpose of which he has called us unto himself. So let's look at the scripture that Nonso just picked, and let us reinforce it before we move on to another scripture. And he said, for we were enemies, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. So the dying of Jesus Christ is what actually opened the door for us,
mm-hmm.
and brought us into contact with the Father. And the enmity between us and God was taken away by the death of his son. But interestingly, that is where many people stop. They rejoice in the salvation of their life, in the sense that, oh, now I'm reconciled back to God. But that is actually the beginning of the journey.
Mm-hmm.
There's another level, you know, that God expects us to begin to engage in. Immediately, we come into that reconciliatory mode. And so that is the second level. He said, can you imagine the joy, the great, opportunity opened up to you by the fact that his death reconciled you back to the Father? Now, how much more do you now know the big opportunity that you now have in the fact that he is alive in his resurrection? He's given to you a big opportunity of a door open for you to make great discovery. So he said, the death of much more being reconciled, after being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So there's another salvation ahead of us.
Mm-hmm.
So, people stay at this level of, reconciled by his death and say, I'm saved. But that is not the same salvation God is actually interested in us staying with.
Mm-hmm.
That initial salvation is a door opened before us to pursue the ultimate salvation, which is called the salvation of our what?
Soul.
Of our soul. So, in entering into reconciliation with God, and that is why if Christ has died and didn't resurrect, we will have been in trouble. The kind of Christian life we are living now will be what we should be living if Christ has died and he did not resurrect.
Mm.
But since Christ has died and is resurrected, the category of life we should be living should be beyond where we are now. So, the first speaker said, he used to marvel. The people of old and the early Christian, they were able to walk with God at this level. So what is wrong with our own generation? And God said, be patient. I know what I am doing.
Mm.
So these are the days, if we actually take out time truly to reflect, in this hour when the Lord has made the whole earth to be still, because, let me tell you this, God permitted this. He needed the earth to be still, because the earth has been full of activity, everything. They're running at a great speed. That if they are continuing at that speed, the crash would have been too terrible. So he reined us in and made the whole earth to be quiet. And said, every man go to your house and let the earth have what? Peace. But in the midst of that, he wants men to begin to reflect. That is the reason why he called for this quietness. That men will begin to reflect, because the process of sealing has actually begun. The process of what? Sealing has actually begun. So if a man does not take time to reflect in this time, he will miss out on a big opportunity. He will miss out on a great opportunity. This is a time for us, in fact, it's not a time for us to worry about coronavirus, it's a time for us to renew our strength with the Lord.
Yeah.
Do you understand? So he said, so much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So we kept on reading scriptures back and forth, even in the time of prayer. And he said, I am the one in the lead. It is my life. Let me show you how to live it. If you live this life, if you follow me, whithersoever I go at, whatever I take you to, then the ultimate result will be what? That you'll be saved. You understand? That you'll be saved. And I won't say more than that, but I just want us to get the import of what
nonsense shared with us. Praise the Lord. So we have more. Let us say. Let us.
Can you say that last thing you said again?
The aspect of being saved.
Yes.
If we follow Him, because He said, "Now how much more when we you see?" Let's. It's the scripture. He said, "Being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." So it is the life of Christ that's actually bring us to the ultimate salvation. And how does that work? When we allow Him to lead us. His life is given to us as in the person of the Holy Spirit. Because that was the same life that helped Him. Do you remember that He could not even start His ministry without the Holy Spirit coming upon Him and abiding? Remember? The Holy Spirit came upon Him, and John said, "He that sent me said to me, with him whoever I see the Spirit come upon and abide, that is the one that is the Son of God." So before we could start our journey, He had to give us that same life. So He told them, "Say, it is needful for me to go. Because if I do not go, the life that you need, that will teach you all the things of me and of my Father, will not come to you." Do you understand what I'm saying? Because when he's saying you should die, he said, "No, it is needful that I should go." Then He told them, "Say, tarry and wait for the promise given." Are you getting what I'm saying? And they tarried. And the promise was given. And you see that immediately that promise was given to them, their life changed totally. What happened to them? Their life changed. So that is the life that He has given. He has released the life to us. So He said, "How much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." So I keep on saying that this is the age of the Holy Spirit. Anybody that wants to really walk far with God and get to the ultimate must make friends with the Spirit of God, though. You can't live your life by yourself. And you know, He told us, don't live in your culture.
Don't
be engrossed in your culture. Is that not what He told us at the beginning of this? We were praying and brought that to us. Don't be engrossed in your culture. We say, what is the world? The world means our culture, our natural setting, our natural affiliation. You know, the things that seem natural to us. He said, we should come to the level that even before we even drink water, we say, "Lord, will you have me drink water?" Do you understand what I'm saying? That is what He told us when we were praying. Is that not what He told us?
Yeah.
So the same thing here. So being reconciled, we shall be saved by following through with that life. If you want to see what happened to those people that followed through, you will see them in the book of Revelation. He said, "These are the ones that follow the Lamb whithersoever what? He goeth." So are you helped, Taiwo? Praise God.
One scripture that I just got now, you know, just talking about the plan of God and why our salvation is based on Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, "For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." God has not predestinated man to fall or to fail. But what He has appointed us is to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The death and the resurrection of Christ Jesus, the redemptive work is what we get.
What scripture was that?
1 Thessalonians 5:9 is what we get salvation by. And they were talking about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It just opened my eyes to see that there are it's a twofold ministry. The death's talking about the Adamic nature being dead, taken away completely, and the resurrection to life talking about entering the newness of life, a life in Christ Jesus. So like Mom rightfully said, if Jesus had died and then re-resurrect, that would be an entire story. But He died, showing that Adam died, you know, Adamic nature out. Then, this is the kind of life we should live, which leads to His own resurrection, and then showing us. So it's like a twofold ministry to us, and we have to complete the two processes. You know, we can't stop at one. The two must happen in our lives.
you know, the Lord is so beautiful, and he showed it to us from the very get-go, when he began to even lay out the principle in the old economy. You find out that they ate the lamb, which was the beginning of their salvation. But they still had to do something else at the end, before they entered into the tabernacle, into the feast of the tabernacle. And that is called the affliction of their soul, which is almost similar to, because when we're doing that study, people are asking, ah, but it looks almost similar to what we did at the beginning. Why are we still doing this again, towards the end? I get what I'm saying. So there was a blowing of trumpets, and then we now have the feast of atonement. You know, before we entered into the feast of tabernacle. I didn't go into the other feast. I just took the last one. You know, there was something in between the Pentecost and all those. So it was a journey was set before us. So Pentecost actually bring us into the life that we need to actually begin to live, that will take us to the place where we'll get to the point where we do that. You know, that every man will now lay down his soul totally. The soul life. I get what I'm saying? The soul will no longer be subjected to the flesh anymore. You will deal with it squarely.
Yeah.
That is what, and that is when Christ will be revealed in us. Because when we still are living in our own culture, in our own worldly lust and everything, and we are not laying it down totally, we cannot enter into the other glory. So entering into the glory is actually entering into the realm of the feast of tabernacle. I get what I'm saying? That is bursting forth into life, into the fullness of life. But before you get to that point, you must observe the feast of atonement. Do you understand? So, and that is, and it is Pentecost that opened the door into this dimension for us. Do you understand? Because we have three feasts. We have the feast of Passover. We have the feast of Pentecost, and then we have the feast of Tabernacle. There were three feasts, but inside the three feasts are locked different steps. You understand? So that is it. So the first feast, Christ came to fulfill it for us. But the other one, we must also do our own bit. We must do our bit. And that is living the life. And he's saying, even that bit you want to do, it's not going to be by your power, by your might. I'm going to help you. All you just need to do is submit to me. Let's go. Don't try and take the rein of the driving. No, I'll be the one driving. Just submit to me and follow me. Now, as you follow me, I will take you through some parts that are challenging, some parts of sacrifices. Don't be afraid. Don't be what? Don't be afraid of those parts, because I have already gone ahead to show you that suffering in itself leads to glory. Suffering doesn't kill you. Rather, it brings out life in you. So don't be afraid of those. Just follow me. Trust me. No matter what the challenge is, trust me. Look unto me. At every point in time, I will show you what you need to do. Because the suffering you will go through will work out the glories of and the beauties of heaven in you. Do you understand? So even in the journey, you are not alone. It is his own life that will live. He will live his life through you. So, the book of Galatians 2:20 say, "I'm crucified with Christ," and that was why I admonished us. In the midst of our prayer, I said, "We should take on our cross daily."
Yeah.
He said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God." That is, you are now living the life of Christ, who loved me and gave his life for me. Praise the Lord.
Just to actually touch on the things Mommy said there, I'll take a point out from there. When she said, you know, this, our second salvation, the salvation of our soul, and I began to ask this question to myself, how can you actually get to that point? What are the things you need to do? And Paul gave us a good example. If you read 1 Corinthians 9, towards the end, and in King James, it says he puts his body under, but I'll read the message. It says, "I don't know about you, but I'm running hard to the finish line. I'm giving it everything I've got. No sloppy living for me. I'm
staying alert. I'm on top of I'm staying alert and in top condition. I am not going to get caught up napping, telling everyone else about it, and then missing out myself. And it just kind of struck a deep chord, in the sense that in KJV he says that I keep my body under, bringing it under subjection.
1 Corinthians 9, you said.
Yeah.
Okay.
Verse I read 26 and 27.
Yeah, because you didn't tell us the.
Sorry. It says, I kept my body under, I'm bringing it into subjection, lest that by any means, what or when I have preached to others and myself in passing. And we know from this, from the beginning part, you know, Paul was talking about inheriting or taking upon as an athlete the incorruptible crown, which we know in the sense of what we're talking about is also reaching the salvation of our soul. That's that crown of taking upon the incorruptible. How can you take upon the incorruptible? Only when your soul has reached the fullness, as Daniel has been saying, you know, reach that, we've come to that complete change, you know, of the Spirit of God. And just thinking about it, it's a whole lot of discipline has to be put in it.
That's it.
That's one thing, you know, Paul is saying here. There's a whole lot of discipline that comes along with it. Of course, we know that it is the Holy Spirit who will teach you how to, you know, discipline ourselves. Picking up from what mommy said, it is not by our strength. It is not by saying, I'm going to not tell a lie, for example. No, it is actually the Holy Spirit that will teach you that discipline. But you have to give yourself, still going back to some of the things we said in prayers, well, I just said it, we have to be willing to give ourselves as a free will offering. And Paul also said it in this 1 Corinthians 9, I think it's verse 19 or so. He said that he made himself a voluntary servant. You know, he made, and he said it in so many places where he said, I made myself a bond servant unto the gospel. I mean, and picking to what Daniel said, when you think about the gospel is not just what you preach, you know, it is a demonstration of the power of the Spirit. Paul is saying, I've made myself a servant to the demonstration of the power and the Spirit of God within me. I have to subject myself, I have to discipline myself, I have to put myself, my body under, so that I can obtain this incorruptible prize. I can be changed completely. I can see the fullness of the change of the Spirit of God within me. How can we, you know, put our body under? It's by saying no to certain things that the Bible says do not do. It's very practical if we're going to bring it down home properly. For example, the common one I see is in churches or with Christians, I mean, is the way we dress. You hear a believer, or especially, forgive me, ladies, they will tell you if someone is wearing something really short, you know, as a lady, and you talk to them, they'll tell you, there's nothing wrong with it, you know. It's the hat. There's nothing like
it. out of the abundance of the hat.
Yeah, exactly.
Because the mouth must speak.
Exactly.
Because their mouth is their body. The dressing they are dressing is actually their mouth speaking.
Exactly. Yeah. And they'll tell you it's the hat, and it to them it's seemingly good, but
it's justified.
It's justified. You know, but when we look at the scriptures, it has told us to be modest in everything we do. You know, there's a thin line, of course, between, you know, Jesus Christ just looks at my heart. You know, my heart is what the Lord is looking at, and my physical appearance doesn't lie, because he has already told us in the scriptures that we should not tempt our brothers. And
yes,
but it's as simple as that. Those things. Those are ways to, you know, subject yourself. That's just one example that came to my mind. But you have to subject yourself. If I feel like the pants I'm wearing is too tight and is a problem, which for me it has even been one of the things that someone pointed out to me, and I was like, oh my God. And the Lord has said, you know, began to teach me on that. It's like, okay, if my pants is too tight, then I should, that means it's leading my brother to temptation. And I have to change that in my life. Those are the steps we have to take. There are many more examples. And the truth is, there are many things out there that seemingly look good and we can justify them properly, but they are not, in fact, they are not even close to anything
of the kingdom. So we need to begin to evaluate ourselves. We need to evaluate the things we do. If that this action or that saying or whatever it is not conforming to the image of Christ, then we have to bring it under. Regardless of our whatever we've achieved or we're yet to achieve, like somehow I want to be a medical doctor, I say it every day. But at the same time, I tell the Lord that, okay, Lord, if you tell me to drop this thing today, give me the grace to say I'll drop it because I desire to want to have to do, I want to do it. But if the Lord tells me, and till today I keep on saying that prayer, Lord, if you don't want me to go in that direction, grant me the grace to allow you
to have your way.
That is bringing things under. Paul, we knew him as a man who had, he was a lawyer, if you want to put it. He knew the scrolls. He was a Pharisee. He had everything.
Let me even explain to you what was. He was from the school of Gamaliel, which is the highest school of law in those days. It's just like they say you go to Harvard.
Exactly.
That was who Paul was. His father sent him to the school of Gamaliel, one of the most prestigious school of law in those days. So I had to give that all up.
Yeah.
I had to give that all up and count it as done. And this is the same principle we see in the life of Elisha. Elisha was from a very wealthy family. And he had to let everything go and follow Elijah. And there was something going, he had a desire, and the desire was to be changed, to become even better than Elijah. And you will notice that the same principle was given to him, that you must fix your gaze on me. If you really must take a double portion of the anointing, you must fix your gaze on what? You must fix your gaze on me. And different people tried to distract him. He said, hey, okay, I don't hear anything they talk. That one is irrelevant. He fixed his gaze on him. The prophets of God say, do you know that? I say, okay, I heard you. Fix his gaze on him. Do you think he didn't know that they would take his master? He knew his master is going. He knew already. Somebody was trying to say, so you don't want to stir up his sentiments. He said, look, I don't get time for sentiments. He fixed his gaze on him. And eventually what happened? The principle that I always laid out for us in scripture, as we need to reflect, we need to keep on reflecting, because as we reflect, our inner man will be actually strengthened, we will be reinforced, and we will be able to know what the requirements are, and be able to follow through, you know. So, and eventually, he got the double portion of the anointing.
Hello,
sir.
Oh, praise God.
Hallelujah.
I've been enjoying the message. I've been tremendously blessed, particularly by what Brother Tani shared. He said something there which I would just want to reflect among all the other things I've been said. He said, when I read the scripture, I just want to find out who I am. Identity relative to men. And what does the scripture say about this? Now, don't know what God says, you might fall into taking the description the kingdom of darkness say.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, your parents are this and this and that, therefore this and this and this is what is going to befall you, or this is your life. You know, oh, this is what your grandmother did, this is what is done in your ancestry and all that. And then you take it. Or what does the man say? You know. Now, many of us have been able to overcome the first one. You know, even when they say, no, that's not me. But a lot of time we have problem overcoming what does men say. And you realize that Jesus Christ himself asked them, what does men say I am? What does men say I am? And they gave him a lot of description. You are Elijah, you are this, and then, okay, what do you say I am? And he said, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father. So that tells us that it is only the Father that knows you, and it's only the Father that can talk about you. So whatever the Father say about you is what you should believe, is what you should hold on to, and is what you should seek to live up to. So that statement he made was, you know, it's loaded. We have spent quite a lot of time. I will not want to explain more, but I want us to look at it, you know, more and more, because that will resolve a lot of crisis and problems we go through in life. Who are you? In light of the scripture, what did the Bible say about you? What does the word of God say about you? We don't talk so much about the hope that is before us, the hope of the believer, the character transformation, taking on of the fullness of Christ, you know, the looking up to him. You know, these are very important truths that we should give diligent attention to, particularly at the time we are in, at this hour. Because, like my wife said, the ceiling is already going on. God is already, you know, sealing us. Let's yield our hearts to him. Let's give ourselves to him. Let him tell us who we are in the light of that. Whatever he tells you, take it, you know, and walk by it. There are a lot of reckoning, but it is only God's reckoning that stands. Whatever God reckoned is reckoned. If God says reckon this, then that is it. So I pray that the Lord peace and make you to be part of the overcomers in these last days. Give you strength and grace to overcome and be able to stand before the Son of Man. In Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
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 Amen.